Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 8, we're going to read verses 22 to 25. So after a brief period, a few months away from Luke's Gospel, we're coming back to pick up where we left off. So this is a great story for us to begin our time looking back at through Luke's Gospel. So it's the story of Jesus calming the storm. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's pray. Father, as we come to look at this story in Luke's Gospel this day, we ask that, Lord, you would cause your word now to impact our hearts, Lord, in a lively way. Father, we pray that we would hear your voice, and we pray that you'd minister to us, that you'd help us to believe these words and the principles that you are laying on our hearts this morning. We ask that you'd help us, Lord, to put them into practice. Lord, help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if any of you have ever seen the film Perfect Storm. It's a George Clooney film, a Hollywood blockbuster. It's actually based on the true story of a fishing boat called the Andrea Gale, which sunk during a hurricane in 1991, just off the east coast of America. It was a famous storm at the time because you had apparently two storm systems or two severe weather systems coming together and converge with a hurricane that was coming in from the Atlantic. And it created this sort of monster in which a lot of people lost their lives, including all the hands and the Andrea Gale. And there's a scene in the film, if you're familiar with it, I'd love to have played it this morning, but anyway, you just need to follow with your ears just now. But if you've seen the film, you'd be familiar. There's a scene where they're going through the storm, the film's reaching the climax, and they're going through the storm, and you see that the crew of the fishing boat, they're now not on deck, they're down below, and they've been getting thrown about, and there's this look of just sheer terror on their faces. They're experienced fishermen, but they've never seen anything like this. And then the camera goes to the skipper in the wheelhouse and his mate. And the skipper, he's at the wheel. And they're taking wave after wave. They're soaking, they're cold. There's bits of the boat broken. The windows are smashed as well. And they're just holding on. And then suddenly, there seems to just be this brightness appears. And sunlight comes in. And then the wind just seems to die down a little bit and the waves suddenly become less. And it just seems as if they've got to a place of calm. And at this, the mate, he's just, his face is suddenly filled with hope. You see the people down in the quarters of the ship, and suddenly they're looking, "Oh, is that it? Is that it?" And you've got the mate, he turns round to the skipper, and he says with this look of hope, "Skip, we're going to make it." And the skipper, George Clooney, if you can imagine him, he's looking ahead, and then suddenly his face just becomes downcast again, and suddenly it all becomes dark. And he realizes that all that's happened is they've just passed through the eye of the storm, and now they're going to have to go all through it again. And he just has this look at defeat and says, "No, she's not going to let us out. And then the next scene, you just see this huge wave, maybe a 100 foot or 90 foot wave. And then that's that, the boat's gone and they all drown. Now in the Bible, we have a similar scenario going on here. As we read about Jesus and his disciples being caught in a squall on Lake Galilee. A squall, it's like a sudden storm that just comes. It's when there's this strong wind that blows and it seems to whip up the surface of the sea or the lake. And it can catch even experienced sailors unawares when they're out in the sea. And the geography of Lake Galilee means that it's subject to occasional squalls because it's actually 700 feet below sea level. And all around it, there's ravines and gullies that take streams or rivers into the lake. And you have this plain, higher plain round about it. And beyond the plains, you have mountains. And what can happen is that under certain conditions, the cold air comes down from these mountains, it goes across the plains, and it gets funneled down these ravines onto the lake, where it collides with the humid air above the lake, meaning that there's storms, quite severe storms and squalls. And even today, some of the travellers describe it as being like a cauldron at times, the way the squall can come on Lake Galilee. And as Jesus and his 12 disciples are crossing the lake, this sudden phenomena seems to have occurred. And the result was chaos. There was a strong wind, there was a raging sea, and there's some very frightened sailors. Now, the waves might not have been 100 feet high, but there were still big waves. And this was a small boat. They were getting thrown about, and they were really in danger of being swamped and the men drowning. The outcome of this storm, however, is very different to that of the Andrea Gale. Because in this storm, we're told that Jesus stands up and speaks to the wind and the waves. He spoke to the storm. He commanded it. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the waves. And he calmed the storm. The boat didn't sink. Nobody drowned. They were all safe. It was a miracle. This was a historical event that took place in Galilee 2,000 years ago. This isn't a metaphor. This happened. This is a historical event. But in this historical event, we actually see great symbolism of the trials and difficulties that come along and buffet us in life. It's interesting that in the Psalms, sometimes the author of the particular psalm describes his own trouble as being deep waters that he's sometimes drowning in. It wasn't that he was actually in water drowning. He was describing the troubles and the trials that he was going through in life. Elsewhere in Scripture as well, we see sometimes the sea representing chaos, for instance, in Genesis. Or we see the sea representing the tumult of the nations, like in Daniel. So the idea of raging seas is a great picture for us, for the troubles in life, the chaos that sometimes we can find ourselves in that really threaten to overwhelm us. And the suddenness of this squall, I guess we can identify with that as well, because it's just sometimes in life we're going along, everything seems to be great and rosy, the sun's shining, and then just suddenly out of nowhere, everything just changes. Before we know it, we're actually struggling to hold on. We seem to be almost in a battle of survival. The winds are blowing harder, the waves of circumstances just seem to mount up and get worse and worse with every day or every phone call. It's just getting worse, and we can feel ourselves getting buffeted, and we can start to think along the lines of the skipper of that boat and think to ourselves, no, this isn't going to let us out. These circumstances are too big for us, they are overwhelming, I can't cope. I'm sinking. I'm going to drown. Yet what this story is showing us is that just as Jesus calmed the storm in the Sea of Galilee all those years ago, he can calm the worst of storms in our lives. That he himself is actually our peace in the storm. The story begins with us being told that one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And so they go off. The event is recorded for us in both Matthew and Mark's Gospels as well. We are given one or two additional details there. One being that this crossing took place after Jesus had spent a day teaching a large crowd of people. And it was now evening. So it's likely at this time of day, Jesus would have been quite tired from all the teaching. And that seems to be the case because we're told they fell asleep in the stern of the boat. And at some point, while Jesus is sleeping away peacefully, the weather turns nasty. The waves start to break over the boat so that they were really in danger. Now, I can imagine that when the weather did turn nasty, some of the disciples actually regretted the decision to set sail. It's highly possible that some of them wished they had made a different decision, that Jesus had made a different decision. And we do that ourselves, don't we, when we're in difficult circumstances. You know, we start to think, oh, if only I'd done that, if only I hadn't set off at that time, if only I'd done this differently, if only I'd done that, if only I hadn't spoken to that person, if only I'd called them or did speak to them. We that's what happens when we find ourselves in difficult situations. We regret the decisions that we've made. Yet these disciples, what we have to recognize is that they were with Jesus. Squall or no squall, this was Jesus' idea to set sail. And they were with him exactly where he wanted them to be, close to him, in the boat with him, even going through choppy waters with him. Now, often in life, we want plain sailing, don't we? We do. We want the calm waters. We want no trouble. We want the good life, the easy life. If we're going to compare life to being a boat journey, we want swallows and Amazons, don't we? We want the adventure, but obviously the controlled danger, the controlled fun. Always safe. Calm water where it's blue, reflecting the lovely blue sky. So we want the good life. We come to expect, actually, the good life, especially, I think, living in this nation. We actually start to equate calm circumstances with being right where God wants us to be. If all of life is plain sailing, then we must be in the center of God's will. In fact, we actually come to see difficulties usually as evidence of making a mistake somewhere, making a wrong decision somewhere, or someone else has made a wrong decision and we are bearing the brunt of the consequences of that. But just because we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance does not mean that we are in the wrong place. Just because we find ourselves in a difficult relationship with our husband or wife does not mean we are in the wrong marriage. Just because we find the house round about is starting to fall apart does not mean that we are in the wrong house. Just because we don't get on with our work colleagues or things are going wrong in the workplace does not mean that we are in the wrong job. Just because we struggle to get on with other believers in the local church does not mean we are in the wrong church. These disciples, they were with Jesus in the same boat as Jesus, going in the direction that Jesus set them on. And yet, even yet, they still found themselves going through a storm, being in danger. So just because we find ourselves going through difficult circumstances in life, going through a storm, does not mean that we are outside God's plan for us. In fact, the storm might be central to God's intentions for us. You One commentator's put it this way. He says, Jesus does not promise us a trouble-free life. It's not that tribulation may come, nor even that it will come, but that it must come. Jesus said the Son of Man must suffer many things. And if we're going to be following Jesus, we must suffer many things. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Paul and Barnabas said to the elders in Asia Minor. Sometimes Jesus leads us through squalls and storms, so we have to be open to actually what he's trying to teach us through such storms, and often what he is teaching us is that we are not so much in control of our lives as we think. Now, for the disciples, they were beginning to recognize that very quickly. For now, it seemed for them at this point, they were firmly in the hands of the squall. Such was its power, its ferocity. They were subject to the whims and the wishes of this storm. And that's what difficult circumstances do to us in our own lives. Storms remind us, actually, they're a helpful reminder to us that we're not in control. We're not masters of our own destiny. We are not gods. We're people who are actually very vulnerable. We're mists. We're here today and we're going tomorrow. We are anything but in control. But this story points us to the one who is in control, and it's not the storm, it's Jesus. Storms are subject to Jesus. Circumstances in life are subject to Jesus. We're told here that when the disciples saw what was happening, they woke Jesus up and said, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And Jesus woke up, and we're told that he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and that all was calm. The disciples turned from being in fear of the storm to being in fear and amazement concerning Jesus. And they asked one another, who is this? Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water and they obey him. Who is this? You know, that's a question that each one of us have to ask. It's a question each one of us have to answer. Who is this? Well, here he actually shows us exactly who he is. I mean, look at the power and the authority of these words here. Now, already, I think most of us have been here as we've been going through Luke's gospel, but you can see this in the previous chapters if you haven't. Already in Luke, we have seen the power and the authority of just Jesus' word. We've seen him healing people from a distance in the story of the centurion's servant. He wasn't even there, but Jesus healed him from distance. In chapter 8 as well, already in this chapter, we've seen the importance of us listening to Jesus' word, of us believing it and obeying it. It has that power, it has that authority. But here what we're seeing in this miracle is actually the inanimate elements of nature actually obeying Jesus. Now, most of us here will probably have difficulty in getting a pet to do what we want. Pet dog. Most of us probably have difficulty getting our kids to do what we want. And some of you have experienced that, certainly in years past. But here, we have the screaming wind and the roaring sea actually paying attention to Jesus and doing what he says. You know, this reveals to us more than just the power and the authority of Jesus' words. This here reveals to his full humanity. But in this command to the wind and the waves, we see his full divinity, that Jesus is fully man and fully God. He was no less than God, fully God. Now we know that because if we were to go into the Old Testament, we know it's only God that can command the sea like this. For instance, if we were to look at Psalm 104, which in very poetic ways explains to us the creation story. We read that God set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. Now, that there in a very poetic way is a recollection of what the Lord did at creation. God established the earth by directing the waters, by rebuking the waters and giving them boundaries. We see this elsewhere as well. It's another psalm, again, in a very poetic way. It describes God's power in this way. It's talking about this time, about their deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus. And it says, this is Psalm 106, verses 8 and 9. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. It's God who rebukes the sea. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus doesn't stand up here saying, naughty sea, bad sea, calm down sea. That's not what's meant. The word rebuke in ancient Hebrew, I'm told, is used in a couple of different senses. And in this sense, especially in these Psalms, what it means is, I'm just going to describe it to you. It says, one of the commentators describes it in this way, that the word rebuke means the thunder of his fierce majesty by which he wields his sovereign control over cosmic entities. The thunder of his fierce majesty by which he wields his sovereign control over cosmic entities. The rebuking of the wind and the water by Jesus is unmistakably here a God thing, because it's God and God alone who is the Lord of the sea. Who is this? Because up until this point, they hadn't seen anything like this before. But they saw Jesus drive out evil spirits. I mean, that was magnificent. They saw Jesus rebuke fevers. They had saw Jesus cleanse lepers. They saw Jesus heal the sick. They heal the lame, the paralyzed. They saw Jesus do all that. They even saw Jesus raise someone from the dead at this point. But this miracle, this was a miracle of epic proportions, wasn't it? This was a spectacular nature miracle which affected all the senses, because one minute they're there in that boat, they're in the storm, they're getting tossed about, thrown about as the boat goes up and down in the waves. They have this sensation of being moved about. I guess they've got the taste of the lake water in their face, on their lips as well. They hear the howling of the wind. They see that. It's just all calm. It takes hours for a sea after a storm to go back to normal. But like that, it's all calm. And they look at Jesus and they're filled with fear and trembling. Who on earth is this with them in the boat? Who is he? He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the sea, because he is the Lord of all. And just as Jesus wields his sovereign control over the sea, he wields his sovereign control over all things, even the circumstances of our lives. He has the power and the authority to bring peace to the storms that we find ourselves going through. He has the power and the authority to bring order to the chaos that engulfs us from time to time. That's regardless of what area of our life is affected, whether it's work, whether it's marriage, whether it's the church, even international things. Even over this Korean chap, North Korean guy, even over Donald Trump, even over Brexit. God has the power and authority to bring order to the chaos. He has the power and the authority to make whatever it is troubling us go away again, just like that. And sometimes in his grace, he does that and he stills the wind and the waves so that it's all calm once more. But you know, sometimes instead he whispers, be still. Not to the circumstances, but to our souls. So that though the storms may continue to rage outside us and all around us, inside, our hearts are at peace. And that's the real peace that Jesus gives. That's the peace that no one can take away. And it's that peace of heart that we need, because the truth is, circumstances can be very calm for us. It can be very pleasant for us. Almost as if life is like like a mill pond, if we're comparing it to lakes. But it's actually on the inside where we experience ourselves being buffeted as we have inner turmoil for all sorts of reasons. Our own hearts can just be deep water at times, and things are lurking there. There's anxieties, there's worries, there's guilt, there's concerns, there's fears about others, there's fears about ourselves, there's deep-seated insecurities. They can be rational, they can be totally irrational. But they're there raging, dominating our thoughts, taking up our energies, giving us our sleepless nights, affecting our moods, affecting how we speak to people, how we conduct relationships. Jesus has the power to deal with all that. He has the power to make it go away and bring peace to our hearts. You know, there's a great lesson here for us in the actions of the disciples. And that's the precedent for us, to come to Christ. That's our SOP, if you're familiar with that in the workplace, our standard operating procedure and what to do. We go to Jesus in times of trouble when we pray. We pray, we call out to him, we ask him for help, and he will do so, just like he helped the disciples here in Galilee. You know, Jesus actually promises us, as Ian was drawing attention to at the beginning of the service, he promises all who call on him peace when we ask. Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that's a supernatural peace, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, he shows us this in this story, and he shows us throughout the scriptures that he is dependable. But will we depend on him? Will we trust in him? Will we have faith? And that is actually the key question for us here today. His actions in calming the storm answer the question of who Jesus is, but the question of whether we will have faith in him or not, that's open for us to answer. Will we have faith? You see, the thing we have to realize is that before we talk about having this peace of God, before we can experience and enjoy this true him, we have trust in him. He must be our peace. We must believe in him not only to be our Savior who actually rescues us from the storms of life, but more critically, he's our Savior who rescues us from the terrifying firestorm of God's judgment. A storm that truly we cannot get out of, not by our own means. If anything, this display of power of Jesus here in calming this storm tells us not to take Jesus lightly. You know, yesterday we went to Glasgow for a birthday party, and while we were shopping and all the rest of it, we went into a shop that had gadgets and all the rest of it, and it had books. And one of these books was called Finding Jesus. He's familiar with Where's Wally? is one of the most irreverent books I've ever come across. Our society has taken Jesus lightly. No one is fair game for mockery except Jesus. No other books about anyone else, but let's make a fool of Jesus. You know, the Bible reveals Jesus to be Lord of all. The Lord over all the nations. He is the one who is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Must give an account, and nothing less than perfect holiness, nothing less than utter perfection, nothing less than total obedience to God, total righteousness, will be accepted. Now, because none of us have achieved this, because none of us will ever achieve this by our own efforts, we, by our own means, do not have the relationship with God that we were intended to have. Instead, we're estranged from Him. Instead, we're under His terrifying wrath. Instead, we're destined for eternal estrangement from God. That's the whole human race. In fact, the effects of this damaged relationship with God because of our sin is felt by us now in this life. And that is the real reason. That is the fact of why many of us are not at peace and can't seem to find true inner peace. Because we were made to know God. That's why we were created. We were made to be in a fellowship with Him. But that sin of ours comes between us and Him. That sin of ours puts us at enmity with God. And the relationship with God that we are meant to have is so fundamental to our existence that we cannot find true peace. We cannot find true peace until we find peace with God through Jesus Christ. Instead, we are haunted by guilt. We are haunted by our conscience. We are just troubled by fears. But this is what the good news of the gospel is all about, that Jesus came to die for us on the cross, to reconcile us back to God. He died for our sins so that no longer that comes between us and God. So instead of fearing God's judgment, we know we're at peace with God. Completely at peace, because Jesus has forgiven us our sin. And Jesus rose again to show that truly He is Savior. And also truly He is judge. And it's only by trusting in Him, only by acknowledging Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we come to know this peace with God. It was Augustine that once said about God, or to God, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." Only Jesus has the power and authority to bring that peace, that true peace, that supernatural peace, a peace which remains even when everything else outside goes to pot. But again, will we trust Him? Will we believe? You know, He is totally dependable. He's the Lord of all, and there is no storm He cannot calm. There is no chaos that He can't bring order to. And you know, we never need to worry about Jesus letting us down in any way. We never even need to worry about us struggling to get His attention. You know, Jesus doesn't sleep or slumber. Our risen, glorified Lord is not sleeping. So we don't need to wake Him up. All we need to do, actually, is take Him at His word. Trust Him. Ask Him to help. And He will. He will save us. And He will give us that peace that transcends all understanding. Let's pray. Gracious God, we want to thank you, Father, that in your goodness and kindness, you saw us in our misery. You knew of our vulnerable state and our perilous position. And you sent your Son, the Prince of Peace, to come to wage war and lay down his life on the cross so that we may know your peace. Father, as we live in this troubled world, we ask that we would know this peace of the Saviour through believing in him and coming to know him as our Lord and Saviour, and through the ongoing trusting in him, believing that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is there with us in the storms of life and will bring us safely home to our desired haven. Father, we pray that each one of us here would know this peace of the Lord Jesus Christ today and for the rest of their lives. And if they don't, Lord, we pray that in your grace and in your mercy and in your great love for them, you will trouble their hearts until they come to realize that Christ is the only place to find peace, that they were made to know him, to have fellowship with him, and to glorify him, because we know that it's only in resting in him that we will ever experience true peace. Minister to each one of us, we pray, Lord, and lock up whatever you've been telling us this morning in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.